Okay, let's open up to Revelation chapter 5. And we are in these greatest chapters, in my opinion, the greatest chapters in the Bible, the throne room. And we're going to finish chapter 5 today. We're looking at the harp and the bowl. We made it to verse 7 last week, and today we'll finish the chapter. So let's read. We'll go back to verse 6 we read last week. And I looked, John says, and behold, in the midst, or we said that word can be translated in the center. This is revelation, that this throne of God, Jesus is in the very center of the throne we talked about last week, and of these angelic beings, these four living creatures, cherubim and seraphim. And in the very midst or center of the elders represent the church in heaven, raptured and worshiping there around the throne of God. And we learned last week that the lamb he stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So he's resurrected. He was sacrificed. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's standing a lamb. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. And he's still, as though it had been slain, he's still bearing the marks of the cross. And so we'll never fully understand what Jesus did until that day when we see with our own eyes what he did for us. And we learned having seven horns, which speaks of his omnipotence, and seven eyes, which speaks of his omniscience, which are the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit of God, is where we finished last week. And verse 7, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat. Jesus came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, this title deed to the earth, the earth was lost, the earth was hopeless. Man could not save himself, but Jesus came to redeem the world and to take back a title of the earth. He took the scroll. The four living creatures, these angelic cherubim and seraphim, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So that's really the right response. Six times in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders, in this case, it's the four living creatures also, they prostrate themselves, is what fall down means. It's just the right response. If you understand what Jesus did, the more you understand what Jesus did, the more you're going to submit to him. The more you're going to yield control of your life to him, the more you're going to bow down, the more you're going to offer yourself to him. And even six times in the book of Revelation, the church in heaven is found bowing down. Two of those six times, it says they're on their faces. They put their faces to the ground. And I would just encourage you this Christmas, look for an opportunity. Maybe Christmas morning, put your face on the ground. Look for a time as you're going out of one year. You know, December is a year. I think a really healthy thing is to say, what do I want to leave behind this year? Right? Get on your face. Maybe it'll be New Year's Eve that you would just slip away. It's something no one else would see. And you just get on your face and submit yourself to the Lord, a new year that you're coming into. Maybe if you forget and you get in the new year, just, oh yeah, it's the first or second. I want to get down on my face. Just put my face on the ground and say, Lord, going into this year, I can't go any lower. And so they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and then golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we'll just reference this harp that we see here, because at the very heart of the way that God created us, I think it's insightful to know this. At the very heart of the way that God created us, he created us to worship him. I think you know that. I think you can see that, because everybody worships and you fill in the blank. It's an observation. All of mankind is worshiping something. Why is that so? Because man was created to worship God. And your life is only fulfilled the way God wants your life to be fulfilled when you're worshiping him and when you're living, as we've learned, to bring him pleasure. And at the very heart of the way that God created us, he created us that our lives would make music to him. And here we see a musical instrument, a 10-stringed harp. And we want to understand that musical instruments belong to the spiritual realm before they ever belong to the stage of man. Right? Musical instruments, their origin is in heaven. Musical instruments are not neutral. They're spiritual. Music is so powerful. I think you know that. You can sense that. Even those that don't know the Lord, music has a powerful effect on them. They don't realize it, but music is spiritual. Before instruments were designed for the entertainment of man, that's what they become in our world, they were created in heaven for the worship of God. And what we see here explains what we feel on earth. Music touches the soul because it was created for the soul. And we're reading here about the harp. There's a verse that Jesus said in the Gospels, Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break. Maybe you know this verse. And smoking flax he will not quench. That somehow has become one of my favorite verses. And you might look at it and go, really, that's your favorite verse? I can think of a lot of others that are my favorite. Well, reeds were used in musical instruments. That's why it speaks to me so much. Because, you know, sometimes our lives are bruised. Sometimes we're beat up and we're not making the music that God desires our lives to make. But a bruised reed he'll not break, right? He works in us. He doesn't discard us when we're not making music. He works in us that our lives will make music again. Flax is what's used in lights or oil lamps. And when the flax is just smoking, something's wrong. The lamp isn't producing the light that it should produce. But smoking flax, he'll not quench. When your life is just barely smoldering, he doesn't extinguish you. He helps you that you need to adjust. The flax needs to adjust to the oil so that the light can burn again. But, you know, I just think of this concept of being bruised. And, you know, in our week of fasting and prayer, it's coming in January. I at this time of the year, I always think of we do really good as a culture at feasting. I was singing the Christmas song. I think when I came into church, it was playing Comfort and Joy. And when I heard those words, Comfort and Joy, I was thinking, yeah, and a lot of comfort food. And a lot of joy. And our culture knows how to feast, but we don't know how to fast. And January's coming. Such a powerful, powerful month. And one of the years, many years, 20 years of, I don't know, how close to 20 years of fasting and prayer, one of the years in the prayer chapel, the Lord was just showing me this picture, or maybe it was spoken out prophetically, I can't remember now, but it was the picture of God doesn't just paint with pastels. All of the light yellows and light pinks and oranges and reds and the Easter colors. God doesn't just paint with resurrection colors. He also paints with the dark blacks and grays and browns and deep dark purples. I wish he didn't. When I got saved, I signed up for all pastels. But you know, a big part of the lighter, brilliant, bright colors having the impact on us is the backdrop of the bruising. And I just love it that a bruised reed he'll not break. He just keeps working in me that no matter how bruised I am, my life, I desire to keep making music for him. And we can go back to verse 8, because this is where people get the idea when we read about the harp, and then we also read about the golden bowls. But before we talk about the golden bowls, the harp, this is where people get that idea that we'll be in heaven, kind of like the angels sitting on the clouds, playing harps in our hands, worshiping God. But you've got to understand that that's an incomplete picture. Just as our worship here is not all that entails knowing God and following God and worshiping God. Worshiping God is not just instruments, right? That is a part of worshiping God. And having harps and making music unto God will be part of our worship in heaven, but it's an incomplete picture of the purpose, the incredible purpose that God has for us in eternity that we're going to read about in a minute. We're going to reign with him. And we'll talk about that in verse 10. But we read here of these, in verse 8, we can look at the golden bowls. Not only do the 24 elders who talk about the church in heaven have a harp, but they have these golden bowls full of incense, which we're told are the prayers of the saints. Interesting that God thinks of our prayers as incense, because incense is sweet smelling. Incense is pleasant to the smell. It's beautiful. God, in a sense, God is saying the prayers of my people are beautiful. They're a beautiful smell to me. The prayers of the saints. And David said something similar in Psalm 141:2. He said, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." Right? David kind of understood that prophetically. He didn't know the book of Revelation, but David knew that that prayer is something that God takes pleasure in. God, there's a lady in our church, I always love it. She probably spoke it to me 20 years ago, but she said, "There's some things that God can't resist." I love it the way she said it. Prayer is one of those things God can't resist. When you pray, God can't resist you. Isn't that a neat thought? Like, he just loves it when you pray. People come to our prayer meetings and they go, "Oh, they pray too long. They pray too this. They pray too that. They pray too preachy. They pray too short. They pray." And, you know, over the 30 years of Saturday night prayers, the Lord has spoken to my heart and said, "Rob, I'm not critical of my people praying." People are critical of people praying, but to me, it's just a sweet incense. And it's a beautiful picture of these bowls. They seem to just fill up in heaven with the prayers of the saints. And I like to think of these bowls. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but the way that my soul experiences God is it seems like we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and then the day comes that those bowls get so heavy, they tip. And the blessing pours out. And I saw that with real life. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and there was no college ministry in this church, and it grew to 200 kids in 8 weeks. For 15 years, we asked for a church property, and we asked, and we asked in every senior center and school, and we asked, and we asked, and then the bull tipped, and 50 acres came our way. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray for the kingdom of God, and the day is going to come when those bulls are going to tip, and the kingdom of God is going to come. And Jesus taught so much of our praying is like that. It's persistent. Those bowls just fill up. We pray and we see nothing. We pray and we see nothing. We pray and we see nothing. That's so much of prayer. And so often it's because it's what Isaiah says, that his ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts and your thoughts." And we're praying and we're praying. And a lot of times when we start praying, we're not even praying for the right thing. And the longer we pray, our prayers start to adjust to be lined up with the Lord's ways. And often it's only when he does it that we finally go, "Oh, Lord, your ways are so much better than what I was asking for." Other times it has to do, you know, people say, "Well, why do, that doesn't make any sense. Why does God need me to say the same things over and over again?" Well, one, it's not the same things. He's changing you as you keep praying. But two, oftentimes it's a timing issue. And Jesus said to his brothers, something he says to me all the time, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." I'm always ready. Like, "Lord, let's do it now. Let's move now. I'm always ready for God to move now." Always. My prayers are, "Let's do it now." And God's, so often, it's a timing issue. And that's why we pray, and we pray, and then we pray, and then the time comes that the bull tips. And verse 9, they sing a new song, saying, and we'll look at this new song in a minute, but at the very heart of the way God created us, he created us to sing to him. Same with making music. Singing is spiritual. Singing allows our soul to express itself to God. And the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, and then you sing these spiritual songs. The Bible talks about the Word of God dwelling in you richly, and when God's Word is in you and you understand His Word, you sing to the Lord and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And we read this Psalm 40 of this new song that comes to the new believer. Psalm 40, verse 2. David prophesied, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. This was David's life in a very real way, but it's also prophetic of salvation. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. If you're saved, you've been lifted out of the horrible pit, out of the slimy or miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. Now, this is interesting. Praise to our God, and many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Isn't that an interesting thing about the praise God puts in our heart? People come in every Sunday, and they see that song in our hearts, and it speaks to them of God's reality. It speaks to them of spiritual truth that God deserves to be praised. It speaks to them of salvation and a changed heart. And we read this theme, we read so much about the new in the New Testament. The new covenant we're going to celebrate, the bread and the cup, that Jesus gives us a new heart. And that'd be a question to ask yourself, has he done that? Has he taken out the hard heart and give you a new heart? A new spirit. You've become a new creation in Christ. Well, have you? Is that real? Or is that yet future? He gives you a new beginning. Old things passed away. All things are new. Newness of life we walk in. There's a new man when you're saved. You put off the old man. I don't live like that unsaved Rob any longer. There's a new man that I put on, the book of Colossians and Ephesians says. And there's a new song in my heart. Right? When I got saved, I was invited to a home fellowship. In my earliest memory, because before this memory, I just have memories of going to church in a suit when I was a boy and playing with the pencil and the tithe envelope. That's all I remember of church. But this experience was when I was 18, and when I walked into this house of about 50 young people in our neighborhood, I remember my very first thoughts were, how do all these people know the words to these songs? And why do they have their eyes closed? I've never seen anything like this in my life. I had never seen people worship before. It is part of me fearing and trusting in the Lord. And so this new song that God puts in our heart, and sometimes we lose our song. Sometimes the bruising, we can't sing. But it's such an important part of our spiritual life that we sing to the Lord. I think that's why I enjoy Christmas Eve so much. I just enjoy celebrating the incarnation, and just it's so natural to sing to the Lord on that evening that we acknowledge what happened on planet Earth. And verse 9, we read in our text, they sang, the 24 elders, the church is the they. There's the four living creatures, but it's only the 24 elders that could sing these lyrics. The four living creatures can't sing these lyrics, so it has to be the church. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy, or worthy just means you're deserving. Lord, what you went through at the cross, you're able to redeem mankind. You're able to take the scroll and to open its seals for you. And we just look at some of these points I put up here. This is the great story of redemption. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the Redeemer. That's who we're singing to. You, Jesus, were slain. That's the price he paid. Cost him his life. He redeemed us. Redeemed is the work he did. He finished the work of salvation. He paid for us. The us in this story could, as you're going to read who is singing this, it could only be the church that sings this, the redeemed who are singing. This is the destination of redemption. It brings us to God. I once wasn't right with God. I once didn't walk with God. My sin was in the way, but redemption brings me into a right relationship to God, and my life is forever changed. By your blood, that's the center. At the very center of all redemption is the blood of God shed. That's how the book of Revelation begins. It says, we give glory to him who loved us and washed us in his blood. Or it could be translated, he loved us and he set us free by his blood, right? His blood sets us free. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're not only free from the penalty of sin, but we're free from the power of sin. And I love that the red lines of that blood can cleanse a man from all sin. That red blood can blot out all the black lines of our sin, and we're saved. And this is the scope of salvation. Every tribe, every tongue, every people. This could only be the church. This is why scholars are convinced this is the church in heaven. The church age has come to an end. The window is open in heaven. This could only be the church in heaven before chapter 6, the wrath is poured out on Christ rejecting planet Earth. And one day we'll be there. Have you ever worshiped with other languages? It's powerful. When you're in other countries singing, and one day we're going to be there. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Sometimes I think of the church as, you know, any single church is just a very small expression of who God is. But when you put the grace that's on all the churches and all the languages together, it's like all the colors of the rainbow. And in all of the church's glory, we'll be singing to the one who redeemed us to God. And we read on there that verse 10, and he's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you realize what you're reading? Is it possible that the gospel is better news than any of us have ever entertained? Is it possible God is going to lift us higher than any of us ever thought he could lift us? That's the gospel. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. He's going to see, he seats the church on 24 thrones. He gives that promise to the church that we're going to reign with him. We're not just playing harps. Right? At the very heart of your being is you were created with purpose. And the Holy Spirit is stirring you on to lay hold of the purpose for which God has laid hold of you, that you'll look back on this life and you lived with purpose. And don't you know in eternity, it's not just a harp on a cloud. That's just part of it. But God has incredible purpose. And at the memorial yesterday, we heard these words that we all want to hear. Matthew 25, 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. And this life is going to directly affect this role you're going to play in eternity. And I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord or your Lord. Part of the joy is going to be that you used your life for the Lord. That you used your breath. You used the gift God has given you. You didn't just bury it. You didn't just live for yourself. You didn't just build your kingdom, which Jesus said, those are treasures that are going to pass away. But you stored up treasure in heaven. And you're going to hear the Lord say, you know, we've all been given different resources, assets, abilities. And the Bible says, what does a man have but that which he's received from the Lord? Whatever you have, the Lord's given it to you. Are you using it for the Lord or using it for yourself? And so we shall reign with Christ. And verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. So this is interesting. Up to this point, when the 24 elders or the four living creatures worship, then the church is provoked to worship. But now the church's worship is provoking the angels. So there's this reciprocal singing going on to the Lord. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. The church is singing. Now the angels are singing around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, hundreds of millions of angels worshiping around the throne. Hundreds of millions of the redeemed worshiping around the throne. Thousands and thousands with a loud voice saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So this plays into our Christmas story, because what happens when God becomes man? The angels come. Just like they're around the throne, now God is on the earth and the angels are, this heavenly multitude is praising, giving glory to him in the highest who now has come to earth, and peace on earth and God's goodwill will be celebrating on Christmas Eve. And they're all saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Right at the very center of our worship is what Jesus did for us. He's worthy to receive. And here we read of seven qualities intrinsic to God and to the Lamb that demand our praise. With a loud voice, they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power." Lord, you're so powerful. We're in awe of your power, your riches, and how rich you were, and yet you became poor for us. Your wisdom, right? God is so wise to save sinners like us by his grace, because when he does, our response is with all of our hearts, because he's been so gracious to us. He's so wise to show such grace to such sinful people. God, you're so strong. No matter how weak we are, your strength is so available. And the heart to honor God and give God the glory. And no longer the sinner is me wanting to be blessed, but worship is at its highest is I'm blessing God. And verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, which is just a way of saying the entire universe, I heard saying, blessing. The whole universe around the throne of God, blessing. God, all blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. And now I want you to see this word, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, were Jesus not God, that would be blasphemous. To give all honor and glory and power to Jesus and to the Lamb, if he wasn't God, that would be idolatry. But Jesus is God. And to believe in a Jesus who is less than God can't save you. That's what's so tragic about the Jehovah's Witnesses that are selling their magazine. And you come out of the airport and they're enslaved to work for Jehovah by giving their magazines away. I was teaching down in Coos Bay, and Susie and I were riding electric bikes, and I passed, Susie's just smiling. We passed these two Jehovah's Witnesses with their magazines, and I'm sure my anger isn't going to save them. But their Bible peddles Jesus as a God. They changed the Greek language from Jesus being God to a God. And I just yelled at them, "False teachers." And you just saw Susie just go like, "Oh my gosh, my husband's yelling at the Jehovah's Witness." And you know, as I kept writing, I just felt the incredible peace of God that I just did that. And, you know, wrong response. But God. But God. I don't know why I shared that story, but I shared that story at the Coos Bay service. And a girl that grew up Jehovah's Witness her whole life, all of her family for generations, got saved and confessed Jesus as God. It's so tragic, right? The Mormons, they're such beautiful people, and family is a message that is God's message. But tragically, they believe in a God who was once a man, who's become God with his wife, the Heavenly Mother. And they believe one day that they'll be God. That's tragic. That's a Jesus that can't save them. So we ache over that, because the Muslims believe in Jesus, a prophet. And that's tragic, because Jesus, a prophet, a prophet's blood can't save mankind, only God's blood. And we read in the New Testament, John 1:1, this is the verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses change. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and you read it, the Word was God. You know how the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible reads? The Word was a God. Impossible to translate it that way. And yet an entire church is believing a lie. And the Word became flesh, and this is beautiful, tabernacled among us. Literally, it's so powerful. He pitched a tent of human flesh among us, and we beheld God's glory. Christmas Eve, the glory of the Lord shone when God's presence came to the earth. We're going to read it this week. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." It is a mystery. I can't fully explain to you how the Father, the Son, and Jesus are one, that they're Trinity. It's a mystery, but God was manifest in the flesh. Paul said in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells all..." Could it be any clearer? Could there be a text any clearer that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? So what we're reading in heaven, blessing, verse 13, "And honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne," you say it, "and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then verse 14, our chapter ends, "The four living creatures said, truth." Amen. Truth. This is truth. All honor and glory and blessing belongs to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. That's truth. And the 24 elders fell down, as they do whenever truth is understood. You fall down, you prostrate yourself. And that word worship, we told you, is that the word, it's used 24 times in the book of Revelation, more than any other book in the New Testament, and it's the two Greek words, proskuneo. It's the central word for worship for the church, and it means to move toward and to kiss. And we worship, we move toward the Lord, and we kiss him, we love him. And we're going to finish there, we're going to close, and we'll have the worship team come back up. But I thought, as we go to worship, could we just bring back up the song that we're going to sing one day in heaven, verse 9? And we read, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us." Are you part of the us? To God, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, are you part of the us? Has that happened for you? Have you become a new creation? Why don't we bow our heads? Has God taken out your stony heart? Isn't that beautiful? If he has, you're smiling right now like, the Lord has. He's lifted me out of that horrible pit. He lifted me out of the slimy lifestyle I was once living. He put my feet on the rock. He's established my steps. My life is actually stable and sound and solid. Is that a reality for you? There's a new song in your heart, praise to God, and people are watching you worship and they fear and trust in God watching you worship. Is that a reality? For those of us that's a reality, we're going to kiss him right now. We're going to take the bread, the cup, the new covenant. We're going to celebrate the new heart, the new spirit, the new beginning, the newness of life, the new man. We're going to sing that song he's put in our heart. But I wonder if it's possible. I want you to just open your eyes for just a minute. I want to just tell you one more thing I forgot to tell you, and then we'll pray. Last week, I didn't get to tell first service this. One person got saved. Five people got saved second service, which is smaller, but five people got saved. Let's say unsaved people come to first service, I guess. And at the end of first service, I told you I saw this picture of a woman, and she was in her 20s, and she kind of looked like this. And the Lord was showing me that she got saved. But for whatever reason, she didn't raise her hand. And I just, that little picture was there, and I decided to speak it out. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's just seeing things. But I just, you know, I'll be willing to fail, like you so often you have to be willing to do as a believer. And I spoke it out. And after church, I was out with Brian and Aaron Doan and Ty. We were talking, and out came this young couple. And she had a little baby that was so beautiful. So I broke it up. Oh, your baby's so beautiful. I want to meet you guys. And, oh, we're just coming to church brand new. We live in Adair Village, and this is our church now. And just for 2 weeks, this has become their church. So I want you to know that, too. There's a lot of people that you're sitting next to that just 2 weeks they've been coming. And I met their kids, and their 2-year-old daughter was so beautiful, too. And then they were leaving, and then she leaned back, and she said to me, "That was me that you saw." And she says, "I was holding my baby, and I couldn't lift my hand." And she leaned over like that. She goes, "It was exactly what I saw." She goes, "I was holding my baby." And when she did that, I mean, that's what I saw. I don't know. I didn't know that's what I saw. That's what I saw. And she just looked at me. She goes, "That was me. I surrendered my life to Jesus this morning." And Lord, we just pray that maybe there's just one this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, maybe there's just one here this morning that you have new heart for, new life, new steps, a new man, a new woman, a new creation in Christ. We just ask as a church, would you move by your spirit? Would you save? And if you're that one, are you ready to be lifted out of the pit you live in? Are you willing to repent of the darkness? That's the number one reason people don't come to Jesus, because they love their darkness and they don't want to come to the light. But if you'll repent of your darkness and come to the light, the blood of Jesus will save you. And you can tell the Lord right now, "Lord, I repent of my sin. I don't want to live in this horrible pit anymore. I don't want to live in this filth anymore. I don't want to live in this slime anymore." And you can ask Jesus to save you. Just say, "Lord Jesus, you came on a rescue mission to save sinners. Would you save me?" I want to talk to those that you don't know if you're saved. You don't know. You want to know. You want to know that you have rested all your weight on Jesus. And you can say that to him, "Lord, I rest all of my weight on you to save me today. That it'll never be unknown that I did and I have rested all my weight upon you. I'm with nothing in my hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm simply clinging to you to save me." And you can just ask the Lord, "Lord, will you give me a new heart and a new spirit? You take out my hard heart and give me," and this is so important. Would you, if it's you, you pray it. "Give me a tender, responsive heart to you." And just last thing to pray, just say, "Lord, give me a new spirit. Put your Holy Spirit in me. I know I'm not going to be able to follow you by myself." Just ask him, "Holy Spirit, fill me and change me." And I'm going to ask where our heads are bowed, if that was you, if this is a moment of resting all your weight in Christ to save you and change you, would you just hold your hand up right where you sit? You prayed that. There was repentance in your heart. You were asking for a new heart. You're asking for a new spirit. Anyone here at First Service, it might be one person that you're battling. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Just to see you stretch that hand up as high as you could stretch it. Anyone else today? Were you asking for that? That's the question. Did you pray that? Don't shrink back now. You can have the power to say, yes, I did trust Christ. I did pray. There is repentance in my heart. Anyone else today? Just the one. Can we just applaud that one young, I think it's a young woman that forgive me, if I think it's a young woman, I just couldn't see clearly, but Lord, thank you. Thank you. And we just pray that you'd pour out your spirit, that this wonderful month of December would be the month that forever salvation came to this heart. And Lord, just pour out your spirit, we pray. And Lord, let this be a church where they're baptized, publicly following you and part of a community here, and just put a love for your word and a love for this community that could be their community in Jesus' name. And let's stand up this morning. We're going to sing the first song this morning, and then we're going to come to communion. So let's sing, and when this song ends, I'll cue you to come take the bread and the cup back to your seat.